that's a nice one, because we don't like death. A lot of people fear death, but to talk about death being destroyed is a good topic. I don't think anybody would walk away from that. We want to know, how is death destroyed? Well, in the Corinthian church, in the biblical days when Paul established the church at Corinth, the people in Corinth, they were Greek people. They were highly influenced by Greek philosophy. And the Greeks actually did believe it or not, in the afterlife. They did believe that life after death existed, but they thought we just floated around in space. It was a spiritual thing, and that was just, even the Egyptians believed in the afterlife. But the Corinthians certainly did not believe that we would have a resurrected body. They could not understand and comprehend this. And to be a Christian, not only did you have to believe that Jesus was born to a virgin, and that he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and that he gave his life for our sins, you also had to believe that he rose again from the grave and had a resurrected body. That's part of being a Christian, is to receive and accept that. And they did. The Corinthian Christians, they accepted this and they believed it. The only problem they were having is Paul was telling them that we are going to have a resurrected body. And they couldn't understand that. What does that mean? Are we going to come out of the graves like zombies in a gross decomposition body and, walk the earth? What was it that this resurrected body would be? So today's lesson is Paul talking about the resurrected body. All right? Everybody with me? Resurrected body. So, in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, Paul starts out by saying that if the Christ had not resurrected from the dead, if he had not risen from the dead, then all of our preaching is in vain. Everything gathered in church, studying the Lord, praying to the Lord, none of that matters if he didn't rise from the dead. It was very important for them to accept this. He even said that it's very important for them to know that Jesus, in the 40 days that he stayed on the earth after his resurrection, he was seen by multiple people. And Paul would list them. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by over 500 individuals at one time. He was seen by the disciples and the apostles. He was seen by James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, in his resurrected state. And Paul would say, even I saw and witnessed the resurrected Lord. Not during those 40 days, but we know on the road to Damascus. So we know, Paul was saying, we know that there is a resurrected body because Christ had it. And we will have it. And they were struggling to believe in this because to them, they knew about Lazarus. They knew about, from the old scriptures, of the widow's son that was raised and Jairus' daughter that was raised from the dead. But there was a difference that they needed to be taught. The difference was when a dead body is resuscitated, it just comes back to life only to die again. When Lazarus rose from the dead, when Christ called him forth and he came out with his same old body. It was a resuscitation, but that body was going to die again. Resurrection is different. When you are resurrected, you have a new body that can never die again. And that's what Christ did, is when he rose again, he had the resurrected body that would never die again, and he will lead the way for us to have this resurrected body. So in verse 20, he starts talking about this, and it says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He has become the first fruits, and that meant a lot to the Corinthian church because this is a reference to something that they did, the Jews primarily did back in the biblical days when they were giving honor and praise to the Lord for their harvest. At the beginning of every harvest season, a person who wanted to sacrifice unto the Lord and give him thanks would cut off a grain of wheat, and he would bring it to the Lord as a grain offering and say, and wave it to the Lord in a symbolic of saying, I give you praise and thanks for what is about to come. Not only what I have here, this stalk of grain, this wheat, not only is it a sign of your blessing, but it is the first fruits of a lot that's going to come behind me. And that's important for Paul to make this point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is Christ saying, I'm the first one, and there's a lot that's going to follow me. A lot of others that believe in me are going to follow me. So with my resurrected body, I'm the first fruits, and behind me will come a slew of additional people who believe in me, and their bodies will also be a resurrected and glorified body, just like my body is. The grain that they waved meant that everything behind it was coming. It was a bunch of other grain that looked similar to the grain that they were waving. That's the first fruits. You didn't bring in your whole harvest. You brought in a sample of it. But the first fruits was symbolic of what was to come. So that's important for us to know why Paul would say that Christ is the first fruits in the resurrected body, because he would start what would be continued forever and ever until he comes again with the resurrection. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, those who believe in Christ, shall all be made alive. I've been told by people who I've spoken with, people who are, you know, were once believers and may have drifted away. One of the reasons they gave that was interesting to me was that they thought if God condemned all of mankind after one man's sin, Adam was the one who committed the sin of disobedience. And yet, because of Adam's sin, every man after Adam, because he was the father of us all, every man after Adam would be condemned and born into that same sin. They couldn't understand that. Why would God do such a thing? We should be judged on our own reactions and our own activities, not because of someone else who did something a long time ago. One person condemned a whole in humankind. But Paul is telling us that God did that for a purpose. Not only was it somewhat biological in a sense that the first Adam, which was the father of all humanity, not only did God punish all of us through him, but he did it for a reason, and that was so that he could bring salvation through one man. Where one man's sin condemns all of us, one man's sacrifice can save all of us at the same time. It had to be. It was not unfair for God to punish everyone for Adam. It was symbolic of how he would provide salvation for everyone over one man's sacrifice. So it's not an unfair thing. And Paul is saying it was all a plan from God from the start, that I'm going to condemn all man for what you've done so that I can save all man for what I'm going to bring in Christ Jesus, my only son. That was the beauty of what Christ laid down. When he laid his life down, he knew he was doing it for everyone. He was not going to have to lay his life down for every individual. He did it once for all, for everyone who would believe and accept it. So in Adam, as all die, as where our biological bodies, we're going to pass away as part of who we are. This body has a time expiration on it, and it will die. But by also those of us who believe in Christ, we will live again in a resurrected body because, as the terminology says, we will be born again. When we are born biologically, we are born with an Adamic nature, a sinful nature, because we are from Adam. But when we are born again, we have accepted Christ and the penalty for our sins. We have accepted his blood as the penalty for our sins, and because of that, we are born again, therefore we will live forever in a resurrected body, in a resurrected state. But you have to be in Christ, meaning that you have to accept him and receive him to receive this reward of resurrection. But every man, in verse 23, but every man in his own order or in his own time. We're all appointed unto man to die, and we all, in our own order, we will do it. But Christ was the first fruits. He was the first one to be resurrected. But afterward, they that are Christ will be resurrected at his coming. Now, Paul's saying that at his coming has brought some controversy, or at least debate at times. What does he mean by we will be resurrected at his coming? Is that the second coming of Christ, that we will be resurrected? you know, he talked to the Thessalonians about this as well. They had questions as to the afterlife and what will our resurrected bodies be and when will we get them. And he told them that, you know, in the twinkling of an eye at the shout of the Lord and the sound of the archangel and the last trumpet, that the dead will rise first at the coming of the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean when we die, we're just sitting out in the graveyard and ever how long ago and just floating there in the ground with our spirit and our soul? No, Paul tells us later that to be present or to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately when this earthly body goes down and dies, we are in the presence of the Lord. We are with Christ. It was Christ himself on the cross that turned to the thief and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. You won't have to lay dormant in your grave until my second coming. You will be with me in paradise today. As soon as you leave this body, we are with Christ." In what form, we do not know. Is Paul saying here at his coming, at Christ's coming, a great event where everyone will receive their glorified, resurrected body? It's possible. Because when he comes and the dead of Christ rise first, it's where the bodies have been laid, whether in the ground or whether in the oceans, whether wherever they may have perished, they will rise up first to receive their glorified bodies in a resurrection as we will be caught up in the air with them. But he's telling in the Corinthian church here that after Christ's coming, then cometh the end. After he comes his second time, he's going to establish a 1,000-year millennial reign. And we don't want to get into a lot of revelation this morning, but he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign. So it says, after his coming, when we receive our resurrected, glorified body, and people that are still on the earth will be immediately transformed. We're going to talk about that later on. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's the 1,000-year reign. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. Death, the opposite of life, the enemy of life. It will be destroyed finally after the millennial reign. Now, for those of us who have been resurrected and glorified, death means nothing to us anymore. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in our glorified state. The earth will still continue for 1,000 years, but we will help him rule and reign in our glorified state, in a resurrected body that Paul is telling the Corinthians, we're not going to be floating around like a spirit. We're going to have a glorified, resurrected body. So they start asking, what does this mean? Because they can't understand. Here again, thinking, how does the body come out of the ground? What grotesque look does it have on it? And Paul is saying, here's what we do know. He's going to skip all the way to verse 45. And it's going to say, and so it is written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. A soul means that that's what separates us from all the animals. We have a living soul. That's our mind, our will, our emotions, our personality is in our soul. It lives forever. We will always be known who we are. It is who God made us. Our own personality, our own characteristics is our soul. Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, meaning Christ, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Our bodies are made of body, soul, and spirit. The soul and the spirit will live forever, but the body will die. The spirit is our heart. It is what we receive when we accept Jesus Christ. His spirit comes and reconnects us to the Father, and our spirit lives forever, and our soul lives forever. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. You have to be born in the natural world first, and afterward, that which is spiritual. After that dies, the spiritual body, the resurrected body, takes form. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, as we look like we look today, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I want to stop there. What in the world is Paul talking about? how our body looks in this earthly package, how we were born in this earthly setting. Our bodies were born to function and to live on earth. Our bodies was made by God to function and react upon the earth that we are in. But when this body is laid down, our body will take on a heavenly body that is capable of adapting to heavenly places. It will not be needful for the things that this earthly body needs. And he gives examples of Christ himself. You know, when we heard the other day where if you study the scriptures, Christ, after he rose again, there's about six or eight times that he was seen by people who knew him well, and every one of those times they didn't recognize him in his resurrected state. And we study that, and I think that's interesting. Mary was the first one. Remember, Mary saw him at the tomb, thought he was the gardener, didn't recognize him. It was only when he called her name that she was reminded, this is my master, this is my savior, this is my Lord. Her spiritual eyes were open at that moment, and she knew him in his resurrected spiritual self. Physically, she couldn't recognize him. Remember when he went into the house, the disciples were shut up in their house, windows and doors locked, and he comes right through the wall and appears, and they're thinking he's a ghost. They can't recognize him. It was only after he told them, look at my hands, see the whole nail prints in my hands, and look at the wound in my side, it was only then that their spiritual eyes were open and they knew that this was the Lord. And he sat down with this body that had just gone right through the wall and ate with them. This resurrected body has given us an example of you're able to eat. You have flesh and bone, not blood, but you can go right through walls. Remember the example when he's walking with the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. And Christ appears on the road with them and they don't recognize him. From going from one town to the next, it took them about 2 hours to walk there. And in those 2 hours, they talked with the resurrected Lord and never recognized him. It was only when they got to their destination that they asked him, please come and eat with us. And he accepted and he went and ate with them. And while they were eating, what did he do? He broke bread and handed to them. Their eyes were open because they remembered the Last Supper and how he did the same thing. Their spiritual eyes were open and they recognized the resurrected Lord. And the Bible says, as soon as their spiritual eyes were opened, he vanished. We see this time and time again. The disciples fishing, Peter, James, and John, he was walking the shore. He yelled out to them, have you caught any fish? They say no, and they didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him. It was only when he yelled out, cast your nets on the right side, that it dawned on them that that's what he had told them when they first encountered him 3 years earlier. And I think it was John that said, it's the Lord. Their spiritual eyes were open. There's something about the resurrected body that may not look exactly like we look today, but there is a body that's much greater, and it is one that spiritually we will be known by each other. There's an example that your lesson text doesn't give, but it's very powerful, and it's verses 35 through 38, and Paul gives an example of this, and I want to read it. 35 through 38 says this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How does this resurrected body take place? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or given life, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. I'm going to explain this. But bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He gives an example. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when you plant a seed is a little round item, hard, and you plant it in a seed, and when it grows out of the ground, it doesn't grow into a bigger seed. You don't have a big seed on top of the ground. It grows into something different. that seed in the ground, he gives this example of a grain or the grain that comes out. You plant the round seed, and out of that seed comes a stalk of grain. Something more beautiful than the seed, something more useful than the seed, something more powerful and greater than the seed itself comes from that seed. But then you can't say, well, this is beautiful. I'm going to dig under that stalk and I'm going to take that seed out again and I'm going to replant it somewhere else. That seed is gone. That seed has died. And out of that dead seed came the great stalk of grain and wheat. And what Paul is saying is that is what's going to happen to our physical bodies. When this body goes into the ground and our resurrected body comes out of the ground, or we're changed while we're living here, our resurrected body is going to be much greater than the seed that's been planted. Much greater, much more useful, much more powerful than what was planted and died. It's not our body that's going to be resurrected where I'm going to have this frame and I'm going to have these hairs and freckles and things. No, it's going to be different, but much greater. But this body has to die first. I gave a story about Billy Graham, one of his most famous statements when he was getting older. He said, "When I die, people will tell you that Billy Graham is dead and there is no more Billy Graham." And he said, "Don't you believe a word of it." He said, "At the moment that I die, I will be more alive than I've ever been." Imagine that. At the moment that I die, I will be as alive, as more alive than I've ever been. That's the dead seed producing the powerful grain. The dead body that God gave us producing the resurrected body that we're going to live with for eternity with the Lord. Now that gives us encouragement. That gives us encouragement to walk through this old nasty world knowing, why do we have joy? Because this is not my home. I'm traveling through it with this body. It's going to be broken. It's going to be sick. It's going to be full of disease at times. But it's only temporary. When you lay my body down, don't mourn me dead. Celebrate with me that my resurrected body is going to be so much greater, is what Paul is saying. As he continues, we're going to go to verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. All believers in Christ will go through this metamorphosis of receiving a resurrected body, whether you're in the ground with your spirit with the Lord, or whether we are still walking the earth at the day of the rapture. Paul truly believed that the Lord would come during his time. These Corinthians believed the Lord would come at any moment, as we do 2,000 years later. We still believe that God will come back and take us as we sit here or as we go through our daily lives. But if we die, Paul is saying we're not all going to sleep, but we all will be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Those dead bodies are not coming back together. That's not what he's saying. The dead shall be raised with a new body. The new body will come out of those graves, and we shall all be changed together. "For this corruption, full of disease and sickness," which is what our bodies are, brokenness, "must put on incorruption," which is the resurrected body that has no diseases or sickness, knows no pain. "And this mortal that is bound to die," that as soon as you are born, you're dying. You just live a certain amount of years and this body is born to die, but it must put on immortality. There is no death in the resurrected body. It is forever. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," talking about the dead body to the resurrected body, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All will be changed, he is saying. In the twinkling of an eye, for those that are still here, we will be absolutely raptured into this body. I don't know if it will dissolve. I don't know if it will fall dead to the ground. We don't know and don't care. For we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye into a resurrected body, and we will meet the Lord in the air with all the saints that have gone on before us. Will we know each other? Yes, the Bible does tell us that we will know each other. Remember, the soul is made up of our personality and how God made us. It is our mind, will, and emotions. The Spirit which gives us life, that we have accepted Christ in our hearts. We will know each other, but will we have these same bodies? Will we look like we look when we're 80 years old? Will we look like we looked when we were 10 years old? No, it doesn't matter. We will look different, but better. We will be better looking. How about that? That's something to encourage us, isn't it? We will look better than we do today. Whatever we will look at like, we will know each other, but it'll be for some reason, we can't fully put a finger on it. God wanted us to live in bodies. He wanted us to have a shell to hold us together, whatever reason, whether it was when it was on earth. He wanted us, he made us, he formed us into a body to adapt itself to the earth that he put us in. And he doesn't want us without a body, so he puts us in a resurrected body for all of eternity. And when we look back at how Jesus and his resurrected body, he ate, he spoke, he could feel, but he wasn't inhibited by nature's laws. If he wanted to go through that wall, he went right through the wall. But yet you could shake his hand and not grab air. You could feel his flesh. So a wonderful thing to think of and ponder and wonder, what kind of resurrected body will we have? We'll never know until we receive it, but it's a wonderful encouragement to know that it will be glorious, and that whatever it looks like and whatever, you know, whatever it may find itself in is going to be made for us, and we're going to have our own personalities, and people will know us and wonder of that. The Corinthian church needed to hear this because they needed encouragement to know that, yes, we are Greek believers. We are Greek philosophers. We believe in an afterlife. But we don't understand from a Christian standpoint how we are to enjoy that afterlife. We know that Christ paved a way through his blood for our salvation of our sins so that we don't have to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And we are thankful for that. But what does it mean to be in heaven? What does it mean to spend eternity with the Lord? And what does it mean that just because Christ rose from the dead, which we Corinthian Christians believe, what does it mean for us? And Paul was saying, because what Christ did, being the first fruit, it was an example that ye will follow the same pattern. As he had a resurrected body, so shall you. It was meant to give them incredible encouragement as they walked through their daily lives, because they were worried about what was happening to people that were dying every day. They were here again. They were waiting on Christ to return. They were hoping that they would be alive when Christ returned so they wouldn't miss it. They had to be told and understand that dying is not to be feared. It is not saying that if you die before Christ comes, your body will rot out and there will be nothing left. He is trying to point out that death is just a pass through to life, eternal life. It is not to be feared. And those that have gone on before you, praise the Lord that they knew him and that they are there with him. In whatever shape that they are, whatever format they are in, they are with Christ. We know that Christ acknowledged that. But when we meet in the air with our loved ones that have gone on before us, we will all be changed and we all will know each other in our resurrected bodies. It's a powerful statement and a powerful lesson, one that, like I said, is not a normal Easter lesson where we talked about the death and the resurrection and, you know, the empty tomb and all that. But this is for Christians to take encouragement on this Easter morning to realize that what Christ has paved the way and what he has done for us gives us all the encouragement we need to go through this life, even with our pains and our sufferings. Even when we spend time in the hospital, when we're on our deathbed, we can sit there and say, my time may be short, and so be it. As Billy Graham would say, I can't wait for my new life because it's going to be greater than my old one. A powerful statement that he fully believed. And we too, as Christians, must fully believe that the resurrected body that God has planned for us is so much greater than we can ever imagine. You know, we read scripture where we're going to be walking the streets of gold and we're going to be eating of the fruits of the tree of life and that bear 12 different types of fruit. We're going to be able to do that, enjoy that. Part of enjoyment of life is eating and tasting. We're going to be able to do that. We're not just floating in air like clouds. We will have a body that can function and that can move and that we can converse with one another, enjoy all the benefits of God's body that he gives us. And it's something that we should always look forward to. As we go about this day, the rest of this day, as the program comes to us later on this morning, this is a day that we have to remember, not take it for granted. You know, we woke up this morning with people texting us Happy Easter and Happy Resurrection Day, and it's wonderful to see, and it's great to text other people to bring back remembrance of why we gather, why we are here and celebrating this day is so important to the Christian faith. Probably the most important remembrance we have is of the death and resurrection of Christ. We never want to take this day for granted. We never want to lose sight of this. And as this day passes, we don't want to forget about it till next Easter. This is one that gives us our joy and encouragement all throughout the year. And we share it on a day like this so that we know that we're not here in vain. Our preaching is not in vain. Our believing is not in vain. Though the world may laugh and mock at us and think that we're all foolish for what we do, none of this is in vain, for we know where our eternal home is. We don't know when we will arrive, but we know where we will be. And we are thankful for it. Remember this day. Remember the program. Remember those that are going to be presenting the program this morning. Enjoy it. Reflect upon it. And everything that you see and here today, may it be an uplifting to your spirit as we enjoy this Easter season, this Easter day together in the resurrection of the Lord, looking for his return. Maranatha to all of you on this glorious day. And we'll quit a little early this morning, fellowship with one another, and then we'll get into the most powerful part of the day.